And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. All of you can turn to the back of your program. There's an outline there. The text is there. Grab a pen or a pencil and fill in the blanks if you like, doing that kind of thing, and start to use some of the other senses, and that'll help you warm up as well. Well, let's review. What's a new word? A favorite word of the New Testament that we talked a little bit about last week, and you gave some good ideas, but we saw one particular word that's found all over in the New Testament. Nobody characterized it better than Jesus, and nobody's going to characterize it better now than you and I. And what is that word? Submit. There it is. Our new favorite word. No? Submit. Submit. Jesus submitted himself and came to this earth and went to a cross and was raised in submission to the Father. Submission to his own counsel with the Father before even this world came into existence. When they spoke it into existence. Submission. We're going to see over the ensuing weeks, as we did last week, that we are as citizens to submit to who? Last week. The government, governing authorities. Well, I don't agree with them. Right. There's times in Jesus' day, in Peter and Paul's day, and even in our day, where you and I may say, well, there is things about our government that are godless. Jesus submitted. Peter and Paul submitted. You and I are to submit. Does that mean you and I embrace evil and practice evil when our government says it's okay? No. But there is a way to respond. And the way to respond is not defiance and revolt. We're going to see today, as we examine the scriptures, that in our workplace, we may be in workplaces where God is not evident. And in the ensuing weeks, in our families, women, wives are going to embrace that word, submit. Husbands are going to embrace that word, submit. As citizens and working in our neighborhoods, we're going to see that word, submit. Let's get used to it. The writer of this book we're studying, Peter, think about who he was and who he became. It wasn't until he submitted that he became this strength under control, under the total control of the Spirit of God. As he submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And the Spirit of God was able then to lead his life because he came to the end of himself. He submitted. And he thought he was the guy who knew other people's hearts and what was right. Even his own heart, and he was deceived. So let's embrace, let's get used to that word, submit. Well, what's the first word we see today? Verse 18. Slaves. Notice the title of the message, How to Live for God in a Godless Workplace. Slavery in the Greco-Roman culture of the New Testament is more like indebted servanthood than it is what you and I might know as slavery in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries here in America. You see, when you and I see the word slave in the Bible, we might immediately think of our nation and the blight of our nation and of Europe in the last 400 years. Well, you see, that slavery was different than the slavery we find recorded in the New Testament. Maybe not so different in some aspects of the Old Testament. You see, the slavery that was the blight of our nation was race-based, African slavery. But if we look at the New Testament and this text from the filters of what we know about historically, then we're going to miss what the Bible teaches. Historian Murray Harris wrote a book about slavery as it was in the first century Greco-Roman world. He says four things. Number one, slaves were not distinguishable from anyone else by race, speech, or clothing in the first century. They looked and lived like everyone else, and they weren't segregated from the rest of society, for they made up nearly 70% of the population. Number two, slaves were many times more educated than their masters. They held high managerial positions and responsibilities in large households. Number three, you most likely became a slave because your land was conquered by the Romans, though you were not kidnapped. Slaves also were given a wage, and therefore many of them were not themselves usually poor. And they often accrued enough capital to buy themselves out, to actually buy their freedom. And number four, very few persons were slaves for life in the first century. Most expected to be freed after about 10 or 12 years, certainly by their late 30s. So in contrast to what we understand in our history of slavery here in America, which was race-based, its default mode was for life. You were kidnapped from your nation and brought to a European country or to America. The scripture unconditionally condemns kidnapping and that kind of slavery. We see it in 1 Timothy. We see it in Deuteronomy 24. So therefore, while the early Christians, like Paul, like Peter here, understand what indentured servanthood was in their day, even though they may not have liked it, they didn't rise up and condemn it, because it was a greater principle that no matter where you are in life, honor Jesus as Lord. But in our country, when someone says to you, well, the Bible condones slavery because it's mentioned throughout, now you can say, no, it doesn't. Not the slavery that you and I understand from our own history. Because it was actually many Christians who stood up and were able to be the loud voices. And so our country and other countries abolished slavery because it was wrong. And because Scripture condemns the kind of slavery that we experienced in our nation. My goal this morning, as we look at this text, these six verses, is to teach the meaning of what the word says, what it meant to those original hearers, but also to connect for you the timeless truths, the life applications that you and I ought to be taking into our workplace every day, every week, wherever you may be outside the home, maybe inside the home, where you are able to earn some income. So can we do that? Have you turned to your scriptures yet? Christ lived his life in submission. Christ's followers do the same. I'm going to read the text. You see it there in your program. You see it there in your Bibles. You see it there up on the wall. And then we're going to come back and take a look at these. Slaves, we see in verse 18, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Well, how can we, taking the life of Christ, taking the scriptures, learn to approach our workplace differently? Number one, we need to examine the mandate. We need to examine the mandate. We find it in verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves. First of all, as we look at the scripture, there's three words that we find in the scripture, one particular in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, that we need to understand which one is used here. One of those words we would see illustrated by the nation Israel, which wasn't even a nation yet, when they were under Egyptian bondage. They were slaves. They had no rights. They were the workers of their Egyptian taskmasters. You see the movie The Ten Commandments? Okay, so you get the picture. That's one sort of slave. Then there is, in the New Testament, the word doulos, which is translated slave or servant many times. And it is a slave, one who either through their own means accrued enough cash or through somebody else paying for their freedom, they were set free. But you know what they did with their freedom? They then bonded themselves to their master and said, I am free. But I choose now to bond myself to you for life, to be your servant. And you know what they would do? They would go up to the doorpost. They would take a spike, hold out their ear. Their buddy would drive a hole through their ear and put in a loop earring. And that's how the community would know that they were a bond servant. So you know what that said to the community? Their boss, their master, must be a pretty good guy and gal. Because in their freedom, they decided to become a bondservant. So when you see that word in Scripture, Paul often says, I am a bondservant of Christ. I used to be a slave to the world, to my own flesh. But Jesus paid a price for me. He set me free. And in that freedom, I now bond myself to Him. And I'm going to live for Him as my master and as my Lord. Because He's a pretty good guy. He's the best guy. And whatever He says, I'll do, because He's in charge. And throughout the New Testament, that's the exhortation to you and I. Have you been set free? We've spoken about it. We've sang about it this morning. If you have, I hope you are a bondservant and you have taken that freedom and said, I bond myself to you, Jesus, freely. You are Lord and Master of my life. And then there's a third word. It's a word, oiketos, which comes from the Greek word oikos. Oikos means house. Oiketos means household servant. It's that one who has been taken and they live in a home. And in that home, they have many times major responsibilities. They can be the nanny, caring for the little ones. They can be the educator, a teacher. They can be a doctor, the family physician. They can be so astute at business that they manage the affairs of that whole house. Do you remember Joseph? If you're reading through the Bible chronologically or through in the year, you and I have just finished reading about Joseph. And he was one of those servants. He was the servant in Potiphar's house. He had it bad when he was in prison. But when he's living in the house, he had it pretty good. And so it is in the Scripture. We look at that word and he's talking about those slaves, those who are in that place. He's saying what now to them? Submit yourselves. Again, notice the voluntary nature. And that word, if you recall from last week, is a military word. It's an imperative. First of all, you know what an imperative means? When I call out, Victoria, can you come here? Yeah. She doesn't go. Victoria, come here. That's an imperative. You know, it's by the tone of my voice, there's no choice. I wish and hope she would come the first time, but she might debate it. Is she in the room? She wouldn't be, or else she'd be standing right here. The imperative is you just don't have a choice. And if you are a bondservant of Christ, what he's about to teach us here, you don't have a choice. Now you can fight it, and you will be miserable. You won't have peace at your workplace. But if you submit yourselves, watch the peace that governed Jesus. The joy that he had when he went to that cross, which would make no sense to you and I, can be in your life in the midst of a godless work environment. So he says, submit yourselves to your masters. How? With all respect. With an attitude of gracious honor. Without bitterness, without negativity. It's almost like, how do you do that? You can fake it, but when things get tough, what's really inside's going to come out. So if you're not walking with the one who was the greatest example of submission, Jesus, you're not going to be able to do that. He will empower you. He will show you. He will lead you. He will check you. And you will be able to honor those in the workplace with all respect, not only to those who are good, literally who are upright and fair and considerate, they're gentle, they're reasonable, but also to those who are harsh. That word harsh comes from the word scolios, where we get our word scoliosis, which means a curvature and a bent, a crooked spine. And so he's saying here that even those who are bent, who are crooked, who are perverse, who are severe, you are to submit to them also. Say what? No way. If that's what's in your heart, then I can tell you it's a war zone in your workplace. The Lord wants to release you from that. What's going on inside your heart right here today? I'm so glad that you're here because the Word of God is profitable to teach us some things His way. It's profitable to rebuke us, to say, well, wait a minute, you are wrong, my child. It's profitable to correct us. Here's how you get right. And it's profitable to train us in righteousness so we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. And part of that is how we go about our jobs. So we see, number one, we need to examine the mandate. Number two, we need to embrace the motive in verse 19 and 20. For it is commendable, the Word of God says. That word means it's admirable. It reflects the highest character. It shows excellence personified. It is a gracious gift. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. If you and I endure and put up with injustice, and those griefs and those sorrows come about us, and we're innocent, God is saying it is commendable for you to do that. Notice why? The motive? Because he is conscious of God. You go about in your workplace realizing, I'm a child of God. He's in charge. He sees, he knows. He knows my heart. And I'm going to ask him to lead me today. And my heart, my mind, I'm praying without ceasing throughout this day that every opportunity is an opportunity to honor him or glorify him or to have my rights as an employee fulfilled. And God says, if your conscience is towards me, I'll help you endure that ungodly work environment. Because your mindset and your discernment is so controlled by the acknowledgement of God's presence, of His will. You know His will, and it is to respond this way, even in the midst of undue suffering. My youngest daughter is an avid reader. Just last week, she was reading The Count of Monte Cristo. I remember reading it as a youngster myself. I think I even saw a movie a number of years ago. I would ask her, how's your reading going? And good, good. And one day when I asked her, how's your reading going? Not so good. Why? I don't like what's happening. What do you mean? Well, Edmund, he's a good guy. He loves God. And they put him in prison. And he didn't even do it. And so we began to read and look at that particular chapter and have a conversation as what was happening. Because it was a life lesson for her as it's a life lesson for us. Notice, in that movie, Edmund is unjustly imprisoned. And as he enters his cell, he's escorted by the wicked warden, Dorliac. Edmund sees an inscription gouged into the otherwise barren wall. And it says this, God will give me justice. Dorliac sees Edmund looking at the wall and he responds, people are always trying to motivate themselves with belief in God. Or they just keep calendars. But soon enough, they all just die here in this place. So I have conceived another way to help our prisoners keep track of time. Every year on the anniversary of their imprisonment, we hurt them, usually just a little simple beating. Although on the first day, here in your case today, I like to do something rather special, something a little bit more harsh. While Dorliac keeps speaking, his assistants chain Edmund by his wrist and begin to lift him up. Dorliac says, and if you are now thinking, why me, O God? The answer is, God has nothing to do with it. In fact, God is never seen in France this time of year. Though obviously terrified, Edmund answers, God has everything to do with it. He is everywhere. He sees everything. And one day he will make a reckoning. D'Orléac's response is chilling. All right, he says, let's make a bargain, shall we? You ask God for help, and I'll stop the moment he shows up. And with that, he begins to whip the defenseless Edmund. That attitude is the way of many people in our society today. That attitude is the way of many bosses in the workplace today. So you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, so you think responding and living and acting in such a way, oh yeah, well let me show you. And I'm going to ride you and I'm going to do this. And so how are you going to respond? Why would you respond that way? Because you understand and grasp the sovereignty of God. That God does see, just like God saw His Son on that cross. See, God knew what was going to happen. God knew what the end result would be. And God knows the end result for you as well. Tom Landry says this, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys who are not playing in a football game today. He says this, my task is to renew the minds of our players so that I can get them to do what they don't want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve. You get it? He goes, my task is to renew the minds of our players so that I can get them to do what they do not want to do. And what's that? Have two-a-days. Work out. Constant drills. On and on and on. Suffer. Experience pain. I want in their minds for them to do what they don't want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve. And what is that? Win some ball games. Get into the playoffs. Get to the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl. You see, if you're a believer here today, I suspect what you want is Christ-like character. I hope so, because that's what Christ has called you to. That's why God saved you, to conform you into the image of His Son. That's your purpose. And how that happens is, as you and I, as we sang this morning, set our hearts, set our minds above where Christ is. And we walk with Him, and we remove some garments, and we put on new garments, and we walk with Him. And as a result of that, it's His power working in and through us. So we need to embrace that motive. And then, we see in verse 3, we need to exalt our real Master. Well, how do we do that? Verses 21 through 23. Well, let's go back to verse 20. I didn't touch on verse 20. But he says, how is it to your credit? How is it to your glory or to you having a good reputation if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, you've messed up. You were negligent. You were irresponsible. And all of a sudden, you're mistreated for that. But then you endure it. God's saying, don't look for a badge of honor. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in the workplace. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. He's saying that's the way it is. But notice this. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So if you keep doing a good job and you do it for the honor of God and you're responsible and you're honest and you keep being mistreated, this is of the highest character. This develops the highest character. This works in and through you excellence, Christ-likeness. It's through these trials, it's through the endurance and the persevering during those difficult times that only can character, Christ-likeness, be grown in us, be forged in us. We all want it. How does it happen? In the midst of the mistreatment. In the midst of the bullying, in the midst of not getting that promotion, in the midst of being overlooked, in the midst of being jeered at and insulted, God says, how you respond and how you endure through that, I am working in and through to forge in you a supple, Christ-like demeanor. that is able to take it in such a way that in the end, you're going to look like my son. And then you'll really be shining like a light. How do we do that? Number three, we exalt our real master. So in our workplace, we're exalting Christ in our lives. How? We walk with Him and we emulate His steps. Notice verse 21. To this you were called. Do you recognize that? I'm a follower of Christ, so yes, I'm going to... Oh, what happened to him is going to happen to me. That's what he said. To this you were called. God says there's a divine purpose, but there's also a divine empowering as you are patient, respectful, as you have that attitude, while you endure that mistreatment when you least deserve it, you're called to that divinely. And I'm going to be working in you to accomplish character. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Think about it. Jesus suffered horribly. Horrible injustices, pains, mistreatments from crooked, perverse leaders. Both politically, civilly, locally, and also religiously. And he was innocent. And here, notice what it says. Because he suffered for you, he left you an example. That word literally means an outline and an imprint, a drawing and a map, he says, for you to trace your life by. That's why we hunger and feed on the Word of God. That's why we study the Gospels and we talk about those things, because we see how Jesus responded in life. And we see his heart, we see his character, especially that last week or two. And we just are amazed by that. And he goes, that's an outline. That's my example. And because I am in you, you can have victory in those difficult circumstances. Because I had victory and I am in you, I will empower you to have victory as well. But he says, you need to be willing. You need to submit. You need to know it's coming and say to yourself, here in Christ, I stand. And I've studied his life. And I'm praying without ceasing. I'm saying, help me, lead me. I know your life. I've studied. Your life is in me. And so now, Lord, help me respond how you would respond. So that's A. In number three, we walk with him and emulate his steps. He left us that example. Why? So that we should follow in his steps. We move in the same way, the same direction. Secondly, or B, we watch our tongue and we endure the harshness. Notice, he committed no sin. In other words, he never missed God's mark. He never missed God's pure way or his purpose. And no deceit was found in his mouth. There was no self-righteousness. There was no bold claims. There was no fraud. There was no dishonesty. It didn't come from him. And so we watch our tongues and we endure the harshness. We open not our mouth as well. Notice the first part of verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, and that word literally means when they abused him verbally over and over and over with vile language, he did not retaliate. He didn't give back. He didn't open up his mouth. He didn't return it back to them. When he suffered, he made no threats. He was silent. He waived his rights. Let's see. He waived his rights. And what did he do instead? Notice it says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He said, Father, you know me. I don't have to defend myself. I commit myself to you. You will reckon. One day there will be a reckoning. So, Lord, I commit. So instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to endure. And when I'm laying there, beaten and bruised and shredded by these very folks, on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't have a clue who I am and what they have just done. Father, please forgive them. And then he said, it is finished. That which he came to do, he accomplished. and he endured. So he suffered for you and I. He entrusted himself. That literally means he gave over. He committed each and every time. It's an act of the will. He gave that over to the Father. Why? Because he knows the Father judges justly. He trusted that his Father was sovereign, that he was in control, that he knows it all, that he sees it all. And he was okay with that. And he knew that God would deal with it in his way, in his perfect timing, and in his perfect way. And so he committed and entrusted. That's good for you and I today too. Let me close by sharing with you an excerpt from Chuck Swindoll's book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. Swindoll writes about what was happening in the underground church in the Soviet Union during the time of the Cold War. One Sunday, believers arrived at a church house. They came in small groups, one or two or three at a time, not so many so as not to arouse suspicion, especially for those who were KGB informers in a certain village. They began to sing softly. And then suddenly, two armed soldiers, KGB agents, entered the house with guns cocked. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three left. Both of them then began to point the guns. Two more left. After a few more seconds, one of the soldiers said, "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out. But no one else moved. Parents with children trembling beside them gathered them and began to pray and whisper, expecting at any moment for bullets to riddle them, or for them to at least be arrested and imprisoned. And then one of the soldiers said this, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ." We too are Christians. And a few months ago, we went to a church house just like this, with the full intent to arrest those in this house. But as we threatened them, like we threatened you, there was such a peace and a graciousness in them and a kindness in their eyes that we were stunned. And we asked them, "How is it that you could respond this way when you're about to be arrested?" And you know what happens to religious prisoners. And they began to testify that it was Jesus. The character and the person of Jesus had met them in their point of threat, in their point of injustice, and they were okay with whatever was going to happen. And those soldiers said, "And so we too committed our life to Jesus." And then they said this, "We surrendered and gave our lives to Christ, but we have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." Now here's a hard question for you and for I. Are we willing to die for our rights at work, thus showing ourselves to be commendable before God, His trophies of grace, a trustworthy example of Jesus Christ, and a witness for Him? We have Him as a pattern. We have His power as our source. And so the key word is submit to Him first and then to those, however they might treat us in the workplace. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank You that Your Word's alive and it's practical. It meets us where we live. And it's relevant to to our everyday life. And God, this truth today is speaking to everyone. It's doing one of four things. Just like your word says about itself. Every word is breathed from you. By your spirit, these men wrote as they were governed and led by you. And why did you give it to us? First of all, the scriptures are wise to lead us into salvation. That it's not by our works. It's not by our religiosity. It's not by our heritage. It's by Jesus Christ. And when we surrender to Him and we acknowledge our need for a Savior, He saves us. He rescues us. Not by our power, our might, but by the work He did on the cross and being our substitute. Dying because we deserve death. Spiritual death forever and physical death separated from you and from the Father for all eternity in hell. And He changed that. And so your word now also tells us it's profitable to teach us the right way in our workplace. To rebuke us right now. Because I can't believe there isn't every single one of us who has left a workplace this past week and heading to another workplace. Me included. Where I don't have the right attitude. And I retaliate. And I hold things in my heart. We all do that. Thank you for your word that rebukes us. But also thank you for the grace that corrects us. And say, if we're willing to be broken and sorrowful over our actions and our wrong attitudes, here's the way out. I'll lift you up. I'll point you in the direction. There, see again my son Jesus. You can see him fully now because there's nothing hindering the spirit walk. Your anger and your bitterness, your resentment, it's gone. Because you confessed and forsook that sin. And so, Lord, your word trained us today. Because we all heard it. I don't know how many people in this room. But we're governed by your word. We say it as believers. And so we're accountable to this truth amongst one another. To encourage each other. To spur one another on. To work this way. To live this way. And, Lord, we look to do that with humble hearts. Empathizing, but also holding each other accountable to this truth in love. So lead us, and may we be men and women, boys and girls, who are commendable in your sight, and thus ambassadors and light shining in a dark and crooked, perverse generation, truly holding out the gospel, the word of light, to those who do so desperately need to experience what we've experienced, freedom and release. So in this moment of even reflection, may we respond to you and honor you. Because you've said something to us. What are we going to say to you? Ignore you? Not today? Oh Lord, pity us. But that we would embrace your truth and walk in your way. And let that be a guide and a lamp unto our feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.